What we're going to talk about for a few minutes this morning may be something that we usually don't want to talk much about, certainly as it pertains to ourselves, and that's failure. You can probably think of, if you're honest with yourself, of a number of ways in which you may have failed in this or that in your lifetime. And I don't know, around 10 years ago or so, there was a phrase that became somewhat popular, being epic fail. And Rick's acting like he's not heard that one before. It is something that's a little bit of a younger generational thing, an internet thing, but it was. The term epic fail, as I thought, okay, what is the exact term of an epic fail? What makes something a regular failure as compared to an epic fail? Here's the definition I found. It's the highest form of fail known to man. And reaching this level of fail means you must die, or the world will fail itself due to such an extreme level of failage. Yeah, failage was part of the definition. Maybe it's because that came from Urban Dictionary, but still, that tells you it's something that, well, if you've seen some pictures like Murray was talking about road signs earlier. If you've seen images where someone has striped the highway, and they failed to remove the dead possum and just striped right over the dead possum. That's an epic fail. You had one job, and you didn't do it very well. So as we're talking about failure today, you know, failure can be in school, it can be in a professional capacity, it can be in a relationship, it can be in a marriage, it can be in our spiritual lives. And we're bound to fail at something at some point, or perhaps many things. And what we want to look at is, how do we overcome those things? How do we overcome those failures? How do we deal with it? And what can we learn from it? I'm sure you've heard the quote attributed to Thomas Edison as he invented the light bulb. But he went through thousands upon thousands of failures before he got the light bulb right. And he said, "I have not failed 10,000 times. I have successfully found 10,000 ways that will not work." And you know, that shows the right attitude that we need to take in whatever capacity of failure that you're looking at. School, profession, marriage, or spiritual failure. Our attitude towards and our reaction to failure, really, it often defines who we are as human beings. I watched a documentary the other day of an individual who, at least in his field, was a celebrity, one that people would have known. And after he had gotten past the point where he could work in that profession productively anymore, he was an addict. He was an alcoholic. He was a drug addict, and he had ballooned in weight to over 300 pounds, and he felt like he was in total and utter failure. And it's not that he wanted to be that way. And you've probably heard similar stories of addicts or whoever, that they realize how bad of a spot that they're in, but it's just so difficult for them to get out of that, to turn the page. Perhaps they even give up. Now, this individual, it took a lot of work and sticking with it to turn his life around, and to some degree he did, or at least has so far. But again, turning this to a spiritual level, how we react to our spiritual failure really defines us as Christians. We touched on this to some extent in our adult class this morning. And thinking about what I was going to be preaching about, I made the comment that a lot of times we hear today people talking about Christians, whether they're members of the Church of Christ or whether they're people in the overall Christian world today, that are perceived as hypocrites. And many will say, I don't want to go to church, I don't want to be a part of that, because there are so many hypocrites. And in part, I think it's because that we, or certainly in this country, we have gotten to the point where we don't want to admit our failures. We will say, I'm not perfect, just like none of us are perfect, but we don't want to admit specifically, I messed up here, or I messed up here. I mean, many of you, when you obeyed the gospel, you may have walked down the aisle and sat on the front pew as part of a service. I didn't do that because I was 10 years old. I understood what I needed to do, but I was a little nervous about getting up and walking down the aisle. And I talked to my parents, and I came in before the Sunday evening service and was baptized before that. That's a personal choice. Others may have been baptized on a Friday night or a Thursday, or it doesn't matter. But think about it. How many times since you obeyed the gospel have you failed spiritually? And then how many times maybe have you walked down the aisle to ask for the prayers of the church? I'm not saying that's a requirement, but depending on what you're wrestling with, that might be a very good and helpful thing to do. There's a number of times that I've failed in a number of things, and it's difficult for me to admit, because for me, when I grew up and was in school, as a teenager or as a child, school is the number one thing. And at least grade-wise, that's how I looked at it. Grade-wise, I didn't fail. I was at the top of my class. And because I wanted to be better than everyone else, it was hard for me to consider failure even as an option. Then you go to college. Then I went to law school. And boy, first semester of law school was far different from high school, or from college. I didn't quite fail out of law school, but man, it was quite the eye-opener. What was it, last year? There was a time where I taught the adult class here, and I was trying to write some material while I did it. I will admit to you that I didn't do the best job I should have, because I was writing the material as I was trying to present it. And there were too many times that I didn't have material to you in advance. I came in and I was running off copies of what we were going to cover that day. That's not a good way to do it. I failed at that. And I apologized to you when I was passing it out, but was striving to do better, but I still failed to do better. So, I mean, that's an easy example. But it's still something that if we can admit to each other, hey, here's somewhere where I really messed up. Perhaps it's a way for us to help each other out and to try to become better people. So what we want to do this morning is look at a few examples from Scripture. And the first one is an easy comparison to make. A case comparison, if you will, on failure. And we'll look at a couple passages from the Gospels. We're going to compare Peter and Judas. Peter and Judas, what did they do? They were both disciples of Christ. They were both hand-selected by Jesus. And they observed the same teachings and miracles from Jesus for 3 years. They both had the exact same opportunity, right? What happened in Matthew chapter 14? all the disciples were on a boat, and this is where Jesus comes walking on the water. Okay? Do you remember the story? Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, if you will, I can walk on the water and come out to you." And he stepped out of the boat and he did that very thing until he failed. Right? What about Judas and the other 10? They never even tried. They stayed on the boat. That shows something about Peter, that his faith was at a level where he understood, if Jesus can do this, he's got the power to have me do it as well. And that's why he was successful in walking on the water initially. Then he looked around and got distracted, and he failed. Something else we mentioned in class this morning. The Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. What did Peter do here? Matthew chapter 17, verse 4. Then Peter said to Jesus, as they're there witnessing Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah. Verse 4, Peter says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings, or three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." I don't know if I'm reading too much into this, but to me it sounds as if Peter cut short what was going on with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. I mean, imagine being there and witnessing that. Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah. What they could have been talking about and how long that conversation could have gone is beyond our imagination. Peter has to open his mouth and ruin it all, right? He's got good intentions. He even says, "Lord, if you wish, we can do this." His heart was in the right place, but his understanding wasn't where it needed to be. And God says from heaven, "You need to listen to Jesus. He's my Son." What kinds of things did Judas do? Well, it seems like whenever we see Judas quoted in the Gospels, he's very critical. Like in John chapter 12 and verse 5. John 12 and verse 5. Mary is washing Jesus' feet with a pound of costly perfume. John 12, verse 4. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" And John, in the next verse, tells us what Judas' reasoning, what his motivation was for saying this. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Judas here is being critical of Mary and being critical of Jesus for allowing this event to take place and trying to elevate himself as someone as, "Well, if it were up to me, we should sell this and donate the money to the poor." What about at the end? Well, we know that Judas betrayed Jesus, but Peter and all the other disciples forsook him and fled. Peter specifically follows behind to kind of see what's going on. Perhaps he had hopes of interjecting himself and trying to rescue the Lord. Who knows? But once he saw what was going on, he got scared. And when people questioned who he was and why he was there, he denied three times that he even knew who Jesus was. They both, Judas and Peter, denied, left, betrayed Jesus. What happened? Judas couldn't face his failure. Once he saw that Matthew 27, verse 3 tells us that once Judas saw that Jesus had been condemned to death, that's when he realized the gravity of his mistake, the gravity of his failure, and tries to repent, tries to return the money, but it's too far gone at that point. And he goes out and hangs himself. Peter sought to be restored, and we see that in the last chapter of John. Jesus giving Peter three chances to undo the three denials and to proclaim his love for the Lord. What's the difference here? Peter wasn't afraid to fail. And when he did fail, he learned from his experiences, he sought forgiveness, and he grew from that. We saw in 2 Peter 1 in our Bible class this morning, Peter even cites back to the transfiguration, reminding us all of how he stuck his foot in his mouth again and prematurely cut off this amazing event. But Peter grew from that. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. The end of 2 Peter chapter 3 of his epistle, starting at verse 14. We're going to read this just to see how much Peter has grown and the types of things that he's sharing with Christians to encourage them to overcome failure. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace. Strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish. Did Peter have spots and blemishes? Sure, and they're painted boldly for us in the Gospels. Verse 15, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Was Jesus patient with Peter throughout the Gospels? Many times, yeah. There were other times where Jesus just flat out told Peter where he was wrong and just how much he was wrong. Get behind me, Satan. Some of us might just fall up in tears in the corner if Jesus were to say that to us, right? Continuing in verse 15, so also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, speaking of this as he does in all his letters. There are some things in them hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you are forewarned, beware that you are not carried away with the error of the lawless and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter had grown from his mistakes, had learned from them, and was able to share his experiences with others. And here he's encouraging Christians at that time, as well as us today, to grow. Judas never took that step. He ended his life. This passage that we just read in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about Paul. What about Paul? Would you call Paul a failure? In some regards, Paul certainly called himself that. He had admitted that he was the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15. That in his previous service to God, or at least how he thought he needed to be serving God, it wasn't what God wanted. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. There's no way for Paul to shy away from his past. It was so bad that when he was going around and preaching, there would be others that would come in behind him and try to undo the good that he had done by saying, why are you listening to him? Did you not hear about all the horrible things he used to do? Partially because of that past, there's other reasons too, but there's several accounts in Paul's letters of him defending his apostleship. Let's turn back a couple pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 22. Well, verse 21, halfway through. But whatever anyone dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I am talking like a madman. I am a better one. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless floggings, and often near death. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil, in hardship, through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. And besides other things, I am under daily pressure because of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I am not indignant? Here he has gone through explaining all the suffering that he's done for Jesus. Do you think if Paul had not persecuted the church the way he had in his early days, that he would have suffered as much here? We can't really say, but I would guess that a lot of that suffering was teaching Paul what it was like for what he had done to other Christians previously. It's teaching him a personal lesson. And what is it that Paul is proud of? He's not, in that, he's not talking about the wonderful education that he had or how powerful he used to be in Judaism or in the church. He's not boasting about his knowledge, his ability to do miracles, the visions that he had, and it's alluded to in the next chapter. What does he say in verse 30? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. He's boasting really about his failures and the ways that he suffered for Christ. Let's continue reading. The next chapter in chapter 12. The first four verses, there's this discussion about, it talks about someone. I know a person in Christ, he says in verse 2. Some would think he's talking about himself here. I don't know. But he describes this vision. And, you know, can you imagine if one of us were to say, I had this amazing vision, I was caught up to heaven and I saw these things. And I'm really proud of this vision I had. You might think whoever said that was a little crazy. Paul had the ability and the miracles and everything to back it up. But is he boasting about that? No. Look at verse 5. On behalf of such one I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except of my weaknesses. And he says it again in verse 9. I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Why is Paul boasting about his weaknesses? It's because we all individually fail. We're all weak. But through Christ, we can overcome. Through Christ, we have strength. Through Christ, we can succeed. Let's look here in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Here's where he describes the thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, To keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. He's talking about whatever this ailment is, this thorn in the flesh, this constant nuisance. And we're not told what it is. There's conjecture that it was a physical ailment, that it was some sin that he really had to work to overcome. Whatever it was, in preparation for this, I read one commentator who said, it's really good that he didn't tell us what it was, that he remained very general about it. Because what if he had said, God gave me, to keep me from being too haughty and too proud of myself, God gave me a bum knee. And whenever it rains, this knee hurts me and it's hard for me to walk around. Those of you with bum knees would say, Paul, I can really relate to you on that. The rest of us who may not have a bad knee, maybe it's not as meaningful to us. If Paul had said, this thorn in the flesh is, I'm addicted to alcohol, and it's a constant struggle for me to overcome that. If you're a recovering alcoholic, you could really relate to that. But if you're not, maybe you think less of Paul. By making it something very general, we can all relate to Paul. We all have something, or perhaps a number of things, that are thorns in our flesh, that ought to keep us from being too proud, that ought to remind us of our failures as human beings, and how, because of those failures, we need to rely on Jesus, and we need to keep our faith where it ought to be. What's some applications that we can make? What are some ways that we might fail every day or any day? Some people are alcoholics or drug addicts. Some may be guilty of sexual immorality, gossips, liars, disobedient to parents. Maybe we've got a real problem with jealousy with our neighbor. Maybe our tongue is difficult for us to control. We use the Lord's name in vain. We use language we shouldn't use. We speak ill about other people. Maybe we just have misplaced priorities. And instead of keeping God first and our neighbors and our families second and ourselves last, we've got that reversed. And everything we do is for ourselves only, or ourselves primarily. If we're guilty of any of those things, or perhaps something else that we didn't name specifically, how do we react? There are certainly people in the world today that will ignore it, and they'll continue doing those things and continue in sin and never address it. That's not a good option. Some may even hear the gospel and be baptized, and they still don't change anything, and they'll still continue in their ways. That's not helpful. Sometimes we may feel tremendously guilty about whatever it is or whatever our failures are. Maybe we wallow in misery. Maybe we're depressed. And while we may not admit it, we may just think to ourselves, it's just too much. My sin is too great. Whatever you or I may have done, is it worse than, at least in human minds, in human terms, is it worse than what Paul did? Going out and locking up Christians in jail, or killing them, or seeing to it that they're killed? The way we view things in our society, we would say whatever we've done, it's not that bad. If Paul can be forgiven of those things and be used as a wonderful servant for God, certainly can't all of us. What should we do? We should acknowledge what our failures are. Ask God for forgiveness. Learn from our failures. Change our mindset and our actions. True repentance. And strive to do better in the future. You know, and another passage that we mentioned this morning, and offhand, I can't remember now if it was in Murray's sermon or in class, or perhaps both, since he had them both. But James 5, chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. If we never confess our sins one to another and pray for one another for those specific things, our prayers probably are not as effective as they could be. I've got another section to hit, but I think I may just save that for a part two. Overcoming failure. It's something that, again, we like to talk about our successes. If you go into a job interview, is your resume a list of all the things that you did horrible professionally? No. But what's one of the classic interview questions you're going to get? What's your biggest weakness? Like you're going to self-admit whatever that is. And then you pick out something and try to turn it around into a positive to make them say, I'm really good. That's why you need me. We need to talk about our failures. At least we need to recognize what they are and admit that we are failures and that the only way we can overcome these is with the help of Jesus. The only way that we can be assured of an eternal reward in heaven is through Jesus. I asked Kevin to lead number 813 as our invitation song, Just As I Am. Because I think someone could look at the way that song is worded and say, just as I am, God will accept me. And you can look at that two ways. Just as I am, I'm a failure, but that's okay, and God's going to take me. And I don't need to change. That's not what the song is saying. The song is saying, just as I am, yes, we are failures, and God will accept us because we are failures, and we're relying on Him. But we still have a duty to repent and to do better and encourage each other to do better and love one another and help each other do better. So if you have a need to try to overcome a failure, especially a spiritual failure, and if you have a need that we can assist with, whether it's obeying God for the first time and being baptized for the remission of your sins, or it's seeking help to turn something around and you just need the prayers of the church, we'd be happy to assist as we stand and sing.